team for all the praises and songs to our mighty God. So now is the scripture reading time. Today, the scripture for the sermon today is from the book of Luke, chapter 2, in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, please flip over to the book of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Make sure I'm reading the right version. Okay. So, this is what the Bible says. The book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to the Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So today we have Pastor Ryan to deliver a message, and the title of the message is "Angels We Have Heard on High." Let's pass the time.
I start preaching, we've got other business to attend to. Sunday or Peace Sunday. Shepherds, usually, because they're the first that got to hear that message of peace from God, from the angels. Sort of started a tradition last week with April of having a story told as we light the candle. I couldn't find or think of anyone who I wanted to have share this week. And so as I thought about the peace candle, I couldn't help but smile and think about my dad. I haven't talked to you guys a lot about my dad, but my dad came from a really broken home. And I mean really broken. We'll talk about it some other time, but it was a disaster of a place. And because of that, he grew up with a lot of anger issues and a lot of other issues. It wasn't uncommon for me as a young child to hear my parents arguing in our front yard. It wasn't uncommon to find my mom crying in her bedroom, not knowing if my dad was coming home or not. The interesting thing about my dad was, as he grew in his walk with Jesus, that began to disappear from his life. The angry guy I'd known as a child, the guy who would yell and scream and swear, he was kind of gone. He was beginning to get replaced by a guy who just loved people and just had this peace. It's interesting, I introduced him to a pastoral friend one time. And as we chatted, he said, "You know, your dad reminds me a lot of a piece of wood." "Wait, what? A wood? A piece of wood?" And he said, "Yeah, you know, it starts off all rough. And then you get a piece of sandpaper and you smooth it." And he goes, "And I can just see with your dad where God is smoothing the edges, where he's giving him that peace." It's interesting, we serve a God who delights in calling himself the Prince of Peace, who offers that far and wide to all people. A God who, during his time here, was known for being a man of peace. And so today we celebrate that as we celebrate those words of the shepherds. That goodwill on earth and peace to men. I'll pop over to this mic now because we got to do a sermon. Although, Freeman, I gotta say, that last song was beautiful, man. Like, I feel like I shouldn't even have to preach. I should just go sit down. Like, there are days when the worship team does so much better than I do. How are you guys doing? Yeah. You're cold. I heard somebody say cold. Calvin, was that you? Yeah, it was. Yeah, it's a little chilly. There's a little nip in the air. We are definitely getting close to Christmas. If I read the weather forecast right, it might even snow tonight. So, you know, be prepared. You know how Vancouver is when it snows? We automatically all forget how to drive our cars. You know, I was thinking this week about this passage, and I was watching TV while I was thinking about it, and this little screen flashed up, and is my clicker working? Of course not. Nope, that ain't gonna happen. How can you just move my slide forward? There we go. That's what I was looking for. You ever see this when you're watching TV? It pops up every once in a while when I'm watching a movie or another TV show. This screen that says, you know, warning, this movie has been edited to fit your TV and edited for content. It got me thinking about that. It got me thinking about how we like to sanitize the world sometimes. It happens in my car occasionally when I'm listening to the radio. Occasionally, you know, I'll switch over to one of the top 40 stations and listen. And you ever hear one of those songs where they're clearly taking the swear words out of the middle of a song? Like, all of a sudden there's just a miss in the middle of the song. And you're like, yeah, I know what was there. We have this temptation, though, don't we, to sanitize our world sometimes, to clean things up for people. You know, when we're talking about things, you know, we'll chat about them in terms that make them sound different than they are. You know, I was talking with someone else about Joseph Stalin earlier this week, and Stalin had this great quote once that, you know, one death is a tragedy, a million is a statistic. And it's true. When we talk about mass events that are just too hard for us to handle, we clean them up. We do it in life. We do it with TV. We do it with movies. We like to sanitize things. We like to make them safe and warm and fuzzy. We like to pretend that if we don't see the evil and we don't hear the evil and we don't speak the evil, it doesn't exist, you know? It's like a little kid hiding under the covers because if they can't see the monster, it's not there. You know, we do this in life. We do it with scripture all the time, actually. I don't know how many of you are aware of how much we've cleaned up the English Bible. My favorite examples of this always come from the Apostle Paul. For one thing, we cover up his horrible puns. He loves puns and wordplay, and he does it all the time, and we cover it up with the English Bible. We just don't put it in there properly, mostly because it can't be translated out of Greek. But he's also a guy who just, when he gets mad, he gets really mad. He has some chapters where he just rails at people, and you don't even realize he's basically cursing them out. He's calling them on everything. He is mad. Acts is full of it. The letters are full of it. One of my favorite stories from Acts involves these seven sons of Sceva who, they're not believers, and they decide they're going to cast out this demon. And so they go up and they say, in the name of Jesus that this Paul guy preaches about, get out of this man. And in English, we write that the demon kind of laughs at them and mocks them and says some things. What we don't write is the actual translation, which goes something like this. Jesus I know, Paul I've heard about, but who the hell are you? And then he jumps up and he beats the living daylights out of them until they have to actually flee the building naked because the demon's pounding on them so hard. We don't talk about things. We don't talk about the fact that the gospel is in a lot of ways not safe. Last week, Pastor Chris was here with you guys. I hope you enjoyed that, by the way. I know I talked to some of you, you did. Chris is one of my favorite people. I love him dearly. He is a good friend. He's an amazing mentor. He did join I's wedding, which was lots of fun. Actually, I was joking with someone, just because he knows me so well, he actually worked The Hobbit into my wedding. He actually quoted from The Hobbit in the middle of my wedding, in the middle of our wedding message. But he quoted Narnia for you guys. And it got me thinking about Narnia. I love that book, by the way. I love C.S. Lewis in general. And it got me thinking of one of my other favorite quotes. And it's a quote that has to do with the fact that when the children enter Narnia for the first time, they hear about Aslan the Lion, the ruler of Narnia. Okay, this is the wrong version of my slides. That's okay, we can go with this one. But they hear about him, and they're scared. A lion? What's with a lion? And so they ask Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Who they're talking to at this point. And Mr. Beaver kind of chortles at them, and he goes, safe? Of course he's not safe! He's a lion! But he's good, I tell you. He's the king. He inherently understands that being good and being safe are two different things. We don't understand that in life sometimes. We don't understand it sometimes with the gospel, that the difference between it being good and being safe are very different things. It's never being safe, but it's always being good. We do it especially around the Christmas story. I've got a picture here I found from online. How many of you remember doing this when you were kids? I don't know, is this a Chinese church thing? In English churches, we delight in torturing our children every year by making them dress up as shepherds and angels and dance and perform for their parents. yes, I have pictures of me doing this. No, I'm not going to show you any of them. But we do this. We dress our kids up. And so when we think of the story that we just sang with the shepherds and the angels, we think of cute little boys wearing their dad's house coat and the, you know, a tea towel wrapped around their head. And maybe cute little girls wearing white robes and dressed up as angels with some fake wings on. You know, at best, maybe we think of that song that Freeman sang. We think of angels we have heard on high. Yet the reality of the story is a lot different. The reality of the story is that this is a very not safe and very unlikely tale in a lot of ways. And really because of those two groups, the shepherds and the angels, we clean them up. We make them look like this in our lives. We think of them as good people, as nice folk and beautiful choirs of angels. The reality, however, just like with Aslan, is a little bit different. If you look at those two groups, you start with the first one, the shepherds who are in the fields. Shepherds were not generally considered nice guys. Did you know that? Shepherds were sort of the rowdies of the ancient world. These would have been hired hands, by the way, that's why they're in the field at night. So this isn't even their sheep. They've been hired by somebody else to watch the sheep. But when we read the ancient records of shepherds, we find out that they were actually barred from going into town in groups because they were known to get drunk and cause trouble and have fights and do all kinds of things and steal things. So towns actually had rules about how many shepherds could come into town at once. They were known as being troublesome. And in fact, it goes so far that if you read Jewish law, it was actually under Jewish law, shepherds' word could not be given in a court of law. Because shepherds lied so much that they weren't to be believed. I looked for a modern day equivalent to kind of explain this to you guys. Now I can think of were these guys. They're kind of like the outlaw bikers of the medieval world, of that ancient world. They're rough. They're ready. They get in fights. They drink. They're not the guys you expect angels to show up to going, hey, by the way, the newborn king is over there in Bethlehem. They're not the guys you expect to be bringing that message into town. And in fact, it's probably why Bethlehem doesn't get into an uproar that night is because somebody figures it's just another bunch of drunken shepherds. And along with them, we get the angels. Oh, the angels. You know, there's something that's interesting that happens with angels during the Reformation. We make them cute. We make them chubby little babies with wings. We make them, you know, cute little things. The ancients didn't think of them that way. And in fact, when we look at early church drawing of angels, they look a lot more like that. They're usually armed. They're usually carrying weapons. They're often male. There's some female, actually, that we see. But they are considered mighty warriors of God. The ancients had read the scriptures, and they knew what angels were capable of. Pop quiz, what's the first words that usually pop out of an angel's mouth whenever he shows up in the Bible? I heard it somewhere from the back. Fear not. The reason fear not appears is because every time an angel shows up, people are afraid. Usually if an angel shows up in your life, it means you're about to die. Think about that for a minute. Think about what angels usually mean. When Jacob encounters an angel, he goes, "Surely I'm going to die." When Isaiah later sees angels around the throne of God, he falls to his knees and he goes, "Woe am me, for I am a sinful man. Oh crap, God's here." You know, when John sees one in the Revelation, he falls to his knees and he starts to worship it, not realizing what it is. And the angel quickly pulls him up and goes, "Stop that. I know guys who got kicked out of here for that." But these are mighty warriors. Think about it. One angel walks through Egypt and in a night kills every firstborn son. One angel, when King Hezekiah prays, walks through the Assyrian army overnight and slaughters so many thousands of men that the next day the Assyrian army packs up and goes home rather than continue fighting Israel. One angel. One angel takes on the most devastating military force of its day. Think about that. That means that would be like one person taking out the U.S. military. Is that a guy you want to meet on the street by yourself late at night? Again, I tried to think of a more modern equivalent for you, and you know, it happened that while I was doing this, I was watching some anime, and so angels probably looked a little bit more like that than the little chubby babies that we make them. These are guys you don't want to meet late at night because they'll probably kill you. And the song they sing. Oh, the song they sing. You know, we make it this beautiful, melodious thing. You know, angels we have heard on high sweetly singing over the plains. It's not. So if you read Greek and you read the actual word that's used, it's actually the word used for a battle chant. The actual term is a word that was used for the Roman soldiers. When they were marching into battle, they would bang their swords on their shields and pound their spears into the ground and shout and cheer. And the idea was that you wanted the enemy to be afraid of you. You wanted them to know that you were strong and you were coming for them. That's what the angels do. This is a mighty band of warriors cheering because their champion has taken the field. And again, I went looking for a modern-day equivalent for you, and I thought of something that Joy watches sometimes. When she's watching sports, she loves it whenever there's rugby on and this happens. And so I went online and found one for you. It probably sounded a little bit more like this. And Hal, if you want to crank the sound up. We'll get to that later. Giving away all my secrets here by advancing my slides too fast. For those of you who wonder what the heck that was a haka, actually from the Royal Tongan Marines. They use it as a tradition. So do the New Zealand All Blacks if you happen to watch rugby. Before they ever do a rugby match, they'll do a haka to let the other team know that they should be afraid, they should be very afraid. Usually involves sticking your tongue out at your enemy, which is lots of fun. But that's probably more equivalent to what the angels did that night than a beautiful song from a choir. This is a military band, chanting because their champion took the field. And because he's really going to win the war this time. It is not a safe story, guys. This is not something that you just go, oh, that's nice. Little cute shepherds in the field and angels singing to them. No, this is a mighty band of warriors appearing to a bunch of bikers who are now terrified out of their minds because they realize they're outmatched and chanting at the military style about the birth of a king. This is not a safe story. It's never been as safe as we imagined it to. On the other hand, it's more peaceful than we ever imagined it could be either. This is a story that is all about peace. And those words in the middle of that chant, you know, peace to all mankind, are really what it's about. It's peace because God appears to the least of us, to those who least deserve it. Shepherds, rowdies in the fields, not to theologians in the temple, not to the keepers of the law in the courts, not to the pious living in sects, which were happening nearby, but to shepherds in the fields. Could you imagine if something amazing happened at the church and the first people I decided to tell were the bikers who lived down the street? But it's peace, because that is what God is saying, is this message is for all of you. From those of you who don't deserve it, the rowdies, to those who do. It's peace in that the message is that God is keeping his promises. For 700 years, prophecies and words had come that Messiah was coming. And now here we find the angel saying, he's arrived. The promises were true. Peace. God keeps his word to you. He will rescue you. It's peace to us in that God loves us so much that he sends those angels to give us that message. And he sends those angels time and again. If you read the New Testament, what does Jesus say? He says that you'll entertain angels unaware. He says that whenever you're in trouble, the angels of God are there. Think about that. The greatest military force that's ever walked this earth has your back. For a moment. It's interesting, we often talk, sometimes we call God the Lord of hosts. People don't realize what that means. The full title is actually the Lord of the hosts of the angelic armies. Our God commands 1,000 upon 1,000 warriors, one of whom could destroy every person on this planet. And he sends them to protect us. How does that not bring you peace? Peace in that those same angels, those same mighty warriors, the first words out of their mouth are, fear not. You're highly favored by God. He loves mankind. He loves you. And he sent us, his warriors, to tell you how much, in that he himself has come to you in the form of a child to save you. It's peace because of that message, that unto you a son is born, that God himself would step off his throne and come to us as a child, so that we could be reconciled to him, that God himself would give himself up as a sacrifice for us. It's interesting, the shepherds, as they hear this message, rowdies though they are, bikers though they are, knowing the rules that they're not even really allowed to go into town, their first response is, we gotta go. We gotta see this. And their second response is, we gotta tell everybody else in town about it. We get called into that message that just like the shepherds, despite what other people might think of it, we need to spread the message of peace that season, of this season. We need to go into the world and let them know that there is peace for them because of what God has done. But how do we do that? It's easy to sit in the church and talk about peace and talk about, you know, goodwill towards mankind. How do we do that in the real world? Well, I've got a few suggestions for you, and we got ahead of ourselves, so you've already seen slide one, but... And I've gone dead again, Hal, so I'm going to need you to advance my slide. There we go. Not the most flattering picture, is it? Donald Trump, president-elect of the United States. Still sounds weird. We need to pray for him. Because whether we like it or not, whether we wanted it or not, and by the way, I didn't, just to put that on the record in case anybody's wondering, he is now going to lead one of the most powerful nations on earth. And so we need to pray for him to rule wisely and to rule with peace instead of warfare. We need to be a reminder to him that the call of the church is to always to peace. It's always to shalom. And never to violence. We bring peace by being aware of what's going on in our world. And by being involved in situations where we can work as peacekeepers and advocate for those who need peace brought to them. I don't know how many of you have been watching what's been going on in North Dakota in the last couple of weeks. But there's actually been protests there. Indian bands there have decided that they would not like the government to build a pipeline across their land. The government has decided they want to anyway and has actually released dogs on them to bite them and soak them with hoses in the middle of the night and done other things to break up their protests. It's a horrid scene. The UN has actually declared it a human rights violation. But be aware of those types of things in the world, the types of places where you can be advocating for peace. Closer to home if you want a crisis that's going on. I was talking to a friend yesterday who deals with a lot of addicts. We are losing people upon people upon people on the streets of Vancouver to fentanyl. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I come from a church that was in a heavily drug-addicted neighborhood. I did 6 funerals last year for drug overdoses. They're the hardest things I've ever had to do is to stare a parent in the eyes and try and comfort them because their 21-year-old son stuck a needle in his arm. Be aware of these things that are going on in the world around you. Advocate that we find ways to minimize the damage that's being done. Bring peace. A little bit closer to home for those of you who are going to be in the malls this Christmas season. And some of you who are on my Facebook probably saw this last week. Some of you, again, know a little bit more about me. I worked retail for 9 years before I became a pastor. I spent 9 years in a store during Christmas. Let me tell you, it's the closest thing akin to hell that I think I've ever experienced in my life. I have had people yell at me. I've had people spit at me. I've had people insult my family. I'll tell you some stories sometimes of things people have done during Christmas. But we get into those malls and we get into those lines and we become animals occasionally. We're yelling at some poor minimum wage staff person at Starbucks because they spelled their name wrong on our cup. Or because they don't have that item that we really wanted. Or because we had to wait 15 minutes because the line was long. Guys, those guys are just there trying to make their own living so that they can pay for their Christmases. So they can afford to live. So this Christmas, when you're in those lines, when you're in those malls and you're frustrated, smile at them. Say, hey, how are you doing today? Say thank you. Give them some grace, even if they can't get you what you want or can't do what you need. Bring peace to them. In a time when they have very little peace, trust me. Find organizations that are dedicated to bringing peace around the world. I put two of them up there that are two of my favorites. Amnesty International, which advocates around the world for the bringing of justice in unjust situations. Whether that's people imprisoned improperly, whether that's situations where people are under oppress. And another one that sort of got ties to the Mennonite community, Christian peacemaking teams. These are Christians who go around the world into war zones, into places where fighting is going on, and go, how do I make peace between you two groups? How do I advocate for peace among you? How do I bring nonviolence to you? These are guys who are in Syria right now, amidst the hailfire of bullets, trying to help as many people as they can. They're risking their own lives. Several of them died in Iraq during the war, trying to bring peace to that situation. But get involved with organizations like that. Find places where you can find other people and help them bring peace. The message of the angels hasn't changed over the years. It's still the same as it was. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men on whom God's favor rests. The question is, are we as the church delivering that message? Do we understand the power of those words? Do we understand what we have, that God has called us to bring peace to this planet, to tell everyone that He is bringing peace for them eternally, and that He did so? I pray this season that you spread that message, that you find yourself like the shepherds, unable to contain yourself, running through the streets, because you need to talk about Jesus. It's interesting, the shepherds aren't the only one who get accused of being drunk. The early disciples, on that first Acts Sunday, after the Holy Spirit comes, what's the first thing that's told to them? You're a bunch of drunks. It's Peter who stands up and goes, no! Are you kidding? Let me tell you about this remarkable thing that's happened. And so I pray today that you would find ways, that you would find yourself infected with that joy like the shepherds, and that you would also find yourself inspired by that message to bring peace to the world around you. Let's pray. Father God, we are often not a peaceful people. We are violent. We are quarrelsome. Sometimes we choose that, even when we know we should choose peace. And Lord, yet we hear the message from the angels again this day. And we know it's not a safe message delivered in a safe way, but we also know it's more peaceful than we could have ever hoped. Lord, inspire us with that message of peace. Lord, remind us again that you sent the Prince of Peace to us to be our hope, to be our salvation, to be God among us. And Lord, help us be inspired that we need to share that peace with the rest of the world, both in our lives as we go about them and through the message of sharing you with them. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would drive that into our hearts and that you would give us those opportunities to do those things. We pray that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.